Between the conclusion of our study in 1 Peter and Christmas, we have been looking at the top five favorite psalms of Newcastle Bible Church. So far, we've done a message on Psalm number 1, Psalm 23, Psalm 51. Today is now Psalm 91. So I'd invite you to stand in honor of the public reading of God's Word as I read for us Psalm 91 from the English Standard Translation. Psalm 91, he who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. For he will deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with his pinions, and under his wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness is a shield and a buckler. You will not fear the terror of the night, nor the arrow that flies by day, nor the pestilence that stalks in the darkness, nor the destruction that wastes at noonday. 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it will not come near you. You will only look with your eyes and see the recompense of the wicked. Because you have made the Lord your dwelling place, the Most High, who is my refuge. No evil shall be allowed to befall you. No plague shall come near your tent. For he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. On their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. You will tread on the lion and the adder, the young lion and the serpent you will trample underfoot. Because he holds fast to me in love, I will deliver him. I will protect him because he knows my name. When he calls to me, I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will rescue him and honor him. With long life, I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. This is good news from God's word. You may be seated. Let's pray together. And so, Father, we come just asking that your Spirit would continue to direct our hearts, focus onto your glory. That you would quiet us and remove all distraction. That you'd open our heart to receive your word and open our life to worship. Father, help us to believe Psalm 91 so that we might live with greater joy, with greater security, with greater confidence in your protection. Purify us as your people, we pray, through your preaching of your word. Amen. Well, counselor and writer Ed Welch teaches there are three big questions that are continually in operation in the heart of every individual. Who is God? Who am I? And who are they? These three questions, or more accurately, you could say the answers to these three questions, will actually frame your entire outlook and your entire attitude in life. Who do you believe God is? Who do you believe that you are? And who do you believe that all of they are? Important questions like these deserve more than just a token response. After all, it's easy to give the right Sunday school answer. Who is God? Well, God is Redeemer. God is Lord. Who am I? Well, I am a sinner that's been saved by grace. I'm adopted child of God. Who are they? Well, they are sinners called for me to love them and witness to them. But then trouble comes into our life to test us and to prune us. And suffering is actually a very good diagnostic tool for the human heart, because suffering always exposes the real answer to all three of these questions within us. So when the bills pile up and the creditors start to call, and we're still trying to figure out how we're going to buy Christmas gifts that we can't afford, how we respond will demonstrate the functional answer to those three questions. Will we complain, believing that God has mistreated us? Will we steal, believing that God has deserted us? Will we pray, believing that God will answer us? When others tell us that we're doing far more wrong than we're ever doing right, when you look at your own life and you see more failure than success, what you believe about who you really are will be exposed. If you believe that I deserve to be respected, or if you believe that I will never be good enough, or if you believe that I am secure in God's love, frankly, how you answer the question of who I am will directly influence your mindset and manners and trouble. When others come and they hurt you, they sin against you, your response to their painful interaction with you will help you see how you answer this third question. Are they the ones who give you worth? Are they there to serve you? Do they exist for your happiness or for your holiness? Here's the point. God designs storms to enter our life at times to test our lives and to test our answers to these three questions. And our joy as God's people in a broken world will depend on how our answers to these three questions reflect the biblical truth, life-giving truth. So this morning, if you're in the midst of fearful trials, I want to take you to Psalm 91, because we don't know who the author of Psalm 91 is. The text doesn't reveal that. We think it's probably Moses. Moses wrote Psalm 90, and there's so many themes that are similar. We think it could likely be Moses. And so if you're hurting this morning, if you're fearful this morning, I commend to you, listen to this man of God as he seeks. And this morning, the focus is primarily here as he seeks to focus on this question and give you a biblical answer for who your God is. Psalm 91 is neatly divided into three sections. You might have noticed this as we read through it. In verses 1 and 2, Moses is giving his own personal statement of faith using the pronoun I. But did you notice in verse 3, the pronoun changed to you? From verses 3 to 13, Moses now switches and talks to you about all the reasons why you can trust God for your protection. And then the last three verses, verses 14 to 16, the pronoun changes back to I, but it's no longer Moses who's speaking. It is God who's giving six promises that he offers to all who trust in him for their protection. So let's first consider Moses' own personal statement of faith, which urges us to trust God's name. Trust God's name for our protection. Friend, no matter what you are facing, you can trust who God is. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run into it and are safe, Proverbs 18:10 says. So verse 1 of Psalm 91 says, he who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, Moses says, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. Now notice there's four different names for God used in these two verses. And all four names for God here emphasize some aspect of God's power, some aspect of God's omnipotence. Moses knows that you trust whoever you believe is most powerful. You trust whoever you believe is most powerful. When you're in trouble, you're going to trust whoever or whatever you believe has the most power for your safety and security. It doesn't matter if it's a home intruder. It doesn't matter if it's a house fire. It doesn't matter if it's some military threat on you and your nation's peace. It just makes common sense. You will always trust what you believe is the most powerful for your protection. So how does Moses describe God in these first two verses? The Most High. Oh, God is Most High. Elyon is the name. That means God is above all others. No one is higher than God. Church, I want you to soak on this for a little bit. This means God is the sovereign ruler of all. There's no boss that is above God. There is no government that is above God. There is no friend, no neighbor, no spouse, no enemy that is above God. God is Most High. Elyon. More powerful. He's greater than your bully. He's Most High. And he's almighty, meaning that he's all-sufficient. There's no power that God himself does not possess, that he doesn't have the right and the authority to exercise in order to accomplish his will in this world. He is the almighty, El Shaddai. Lord, in verse 2, translates the name Yahweh, referring to God's power to keep his promises while delivering his people. God is powerful enough to take the Israelites out of Egypt. He's Yahweh. He keeps his promises. And God, or Elohim, refers to God as the supreme creator, the one who has the power to speak matter into existence with just saying a word, let there be. And there was. You will trust whoever you believe is the most powerful. And no wonder Moses says, I'm going to trust in God. For Moses truly believed, God is the most powerful source of protection that a soul could ever know. Now, of course, like us, there were times when Moses doubted God's power. Do you remember when the millions of Israelites were demanding meat in the wilderness? Give us meat to eat. Arby's must have been closed. And Moses became suicidal. There's times when Moses has doubted God's power. Or remember when he's by the rock of Meribah and he struck the rock, believing that, okay, I guess I got to trust myself here. So let me ask you, are there times when you, like Moses, begin to despair? You begin to despair because you start to believe that not even God himself is powerful enough to protect you. Or maybe, like Moses, there's other times when you believe you're really the only person that you can trust. Oh, carefully consider Psalm 91. Carefully consider the power of our God this morning. You will trust whoever you believe is the most powerful. And remember, God is not only most powerful, but he is also good. God is worthy of your love. God is worthy of your affection, for you will love whoever you believe is most precious to you. Look down at God's promise starting in verse 14. Remember, this is God speaking now in verse 14. And God says, because he holds fast to me in love, I will deliver him. I will protect him because he knows my name. You will only cling to God in love. You will only have affection for God when you come to understand that in all of his power is for you, not against you. His power is employed for your eternal blessedness and joy. God promises to deliver and protect those who love him, those who trust him. So, Pastor, you're telling me that God is the all-powerful God. Yep, you're listening. That's good. I'm glad you're awake. And you're telling me, Pastor, that God promises to protect me and God promises to deliver me? Well, that does depend on whether you're satisfying the conditions of verse 14 and verse 9. Because God's most secure protection is reserved for those who trust him, those who love him, those who hold fast to him in love, those who have a genuine passion and desire and delight for God and have a sincere desire to fellowship with God personally. Those are the ones who are looking to God for protection. And so, friend, I ask you, do you cherish God? Is the Almighty God precious to you? Most valuable to you? You will trust whatever you believe, whoever you believe is most powerful, and you will love whoever you believe is most precious, and you will rest. Oh, you will rest with whoever you believe is most personal to you. Verse 9 gives the third because or condition of God's protection in this chapter. Because you have made the Lord your dwelling place, the Most High, who is my refuge. Dwelling place. It conjures up this idea of rest. It conjures up this idea of home. Coming home, intimacy, fellowship. It really points back, dwelling place, points back to verse 1 with the verbs to dwell and to abide. So fearful soul, come rest your anxious soul in the shelter of the Most High. Come stay, spend your night of soul in the shadow of the Almighty. Oh, but sin, oh, sin's whispering in your ear, isn't it? Sin comes and whispers to you, come dwell with me. I will give you pleasure. I will give you protection. I will make you secure. Come. But sin is a liar. Never trust sin to protect you. So many times as a pastor, I see people running to the protective shelter of sin for their security when they're hurting. Oh, church, don't trust sin to protect you. Sin will promise protection, but it will lead you to ultimate ruin. So join with Moses' personal statement of faith and say to the Lord in verse 2, you alone are my refuge. You are my fortress. You're where I'm going to run when I'm in danger and when I'm insecure. You are my God in whom I will trust. Now, in verses 3 to 13, Moses explains further why we should trust God's faithfulness for our protection. Why we should trust God's faithfulness for your protection. The promises in these 9 verses are comprehensive. They're life-giving. In verse 3, God delivers us from the snare of the fowler. I didn't know what a snare of a fowler was. Well, it's a bird trap. And it's the snare reversed to deadly traps the enemies would lay for your life. Deadly pestilence at the end of verse 3 refers to God's fatal plague of judgment. Maybe Moses was thinking about the 10 plagues, whether they're by disease or by disaster. See, when you trust in God's name and you make God your security and you hold fast to God in love and you come to know him personally in salvation, then God promises to deliver you from all deceptive traps and all deadly destruction. Now you say, okay, Pastor, what do you mean by the word deliver in verse 3? I mean, verse 10 says, no evil shall be allowed to befall you. No plague shall come near your tent. At first blush, this almost sounds like no real Christian should ever die of an infectious disease. It sounds like no real Christian should ever suffer an enemy's plot of wrong against them. But that's not what Psalm 91 means, because remember, God clearly promises in 2 Timothy Chapter 3, verse 12, that all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. And Jesus prepared his own disciples to suffer many things. Jesus himself, the perfect Son of God, suffered at the hands of wicked men. So the promises of verses 3 to 13 in Psalm 91 is not promising that all Christ followers will have fullness of health and wealth and favor and prosperity as long as they have enough faith in God. That is not the message of Psalm 91. That's contrary to other clear scripture. So what does Psalm 91 mean? These verses are pointing us to God's most secure protection in eternity. From an eternal perspective, we are eternally safe. We are eternally secure. Though wicked men can kill our bodies here and now, our souls are forever safe in God's hands. Cancer can only destroy a body for a few short decades. But God is powerful enough to deliver us forever from the grips of cancer. Yes, hallelujah. Verse 4 makes the source of our strong confidence clear with two images of protection. First, a mother bird, and then a warrior's armor. It says, he will cover you with his pinions, and under his wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness is a shield and a buckler. So pinions are the outer feathers of a bird's wings. So this is a picture of divine nurture. This is a picture of divine protection. Perhaps Moses even was thinking here of the mercy seat. I wonder if Moses was thinking of the mercy seat under the cherubim wings on the Ark of the Covenant, where we find protection, maybe. Buckler literally means to surround. It's translations, different translations translate that word differently, but sometimes as a tower or a wall. But likely it refers to a small shield that would encircle the warrior's hand in protection while he wielded his sword. In other words, here's the point of verse 4. God's faithfulness provides an utter and complete protection, defense around us. No one can ever get to you without God's permission. That's good news. So what does it mean to trust God's faithfulness for your protection? First, it means God's words are always true. God's words are always true. The source of our security is the truth that God will never break his promise. Never. God will always be true to his word. This is the believer's ultimate security. Therefore, in verses 5 to 6, Moses uses a very strong prohibition, a negative command, emphasizing, you must not fear when dangers come upon you, no matter what time of day, no matter what season of life. For though all hell breaks out against you, you are securely held fast in the promises of God. Exceeding great, precious promises of God. Those who love God and trust God are in Christ, and therefore you are eternally secure and protected. Rest in God's faithfulness for your protection. Verses 7 to 8 remind us that God's judgment is always transpires, always comes to pass. It might seem like the wicked are winning for a time. But God's judgment is always right. God's judgment is always timely. God's judgment is always perfect in the end. Verse 7 speaks how God's judgment utterly destroys all who oppose God. But those who trust in God are passed over and do not receive the judgment of God. Christian, since you are dwelling in the shelter of the Most High, you are abiding in the shadow of the Almighty, you will not suffer the judgment of God that your own sins deserve. Rather, in verse 8, you will safely watch God's judgment fall on the wicked while you remain safe in God's dwelling place. And then notice verses 11 and 12. Oh, God's angels always guard you. What a precious protection for those who love and trust God, for he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. On their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. Now, when you read of angels in Scripture, don't think of Cupid on a cloud with a bow and arrow, okay? When you read angels in Scripture, think fearsome, brilliant warrior messenger of God, sent to serve God's purposes on earth. In 2 Kings, one angel held back an entire Assyrian army and killed 185,000 warriors in one night. When you think angel, think holy, heavenly warrior, sent from God to accomplish his will on this earth. Now, it's worth noting here, perhaps, that the concept of every person having a personal guardian angel is not found in Scripture. The idea of personal guardian angels actually developed during the intertestamental period during the Jews between the Old and New Testaments. It's tradition. However, what is clear from Scripture is that believers are continually being guarded by heavenly warriors sent from God to accomplish his will on even on our behalf. So let this encourage you today. If you're embattled, if you're struggling, can you imagine? How would your attitude change if you could see the heavenly host of angels around you as you walked into the cancer center? Huh? How would your attitude change, Christian, as you went up to the person that you're in conflict with, your brother or sister in Christ, if you could see the heavenly entourage around them? Angels don't give us our identity, but they do testify to the fact that we are God's. And that it's a reminder, and it's invisible to most of us. They're angels unawares to us. But here is the beautiful, precious promise of Scripture. God commands his angels to keep guard over you. Only heaven will reveal the protection that we value and experience every day that we're completely blind to here and now. Finally, let's consider God's promises at the end of this psalm. As we learn to trust God's promises for your protection in verses 14 to 16. In these last three verses, remember, now it's God. It's almost like Moses gives a statement of faith, and then he gives all these nine verses of all these reasons why he believes what he does in verses 1 and 2. And then it's almost like God says, can I talk for a minute? And I love it whenever I see I will statements of God in Scripture. They're all over Scripture. I will. He makes promises. Here he makes six of them. Six I wills. We can summarize these six promises these way. First, God promises to keep you from danger. I will deliver him. I will protect him. Second, God promises to answer your prayers. I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. And third, God promises to save and satisfy your soul. I will rescue him. I will honor him. Don't race past these promises. With long life, I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. What complete, what comprehensive, what absolute marvelous salvation. Security, safety. Again, please don't misunderstand. This doesn't mean that everyone who lives a long life is a godly person and anyone who dies young is under God's judgment. Jesus himself only lived until his 30s. Rather, the long life of verse 16 here is referring to a full life. It's referring to a satisfied life. A life of satisfaction in God. Though he slay me, yet I will still trust him. I will hold fast to him in love. I'm not going to run to alcohol. I'm not going to run to pornography. I will hold fast to him in love. I will personally rest in God's character, for God alone is my most secure protection. Now back in verse 13, Moses refers to two fearsome animals. Did you notice that? Animals that always relate as metaphors to death and destruction, fatal death and destruction, the lion and the snake. Isn't it interesting that in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, Peter refers to Satan as the roaring lion? And isn't it interesting that John in Revelation 20 refers to Satan as the serpent, as the snake? The point of this psalm is joyfully clear. God's most secure protection is reserved for who? Who? Those who trust him. Those who love him. God's salvation is entirely complete. There's no danger we need to fear when we are abiding in Christ and dwelling with the Most High. Church, when Moses closes this song with the phrase, show him my salvation, it literally means cause him to enjoy my salvation to the fullest. Delight his soul in who I am. Help him to experience and taste the glories of my love. Our God is a God of joy. He delights in satisfying us with his love. Sin can never ultimately satisfy us. Only God can satisfy a soul that he created to love him and know him and worship him forever. So therefore, my exhortation for us from Psalm 91 this morning is to abide. To abide with God in growing favor, in growing faith and love. You say, well, what does it mean to abide in the shadow of the Almighty? What does it mean to dwell in the shelter of the Most High? I looked at 1 John and I looked at John 15. There's some notes in the handout if you want to do further study. But let me summarize it this way. To abide in the shadow of the Almighty means to believe on Christ. It means to believe on Christ and rest in the love that he has given to you. To abide or to dwell with God means to focus on your fellowship with God more than you focus on your fruit bearing for God. Focus on your fellowship with God more than you focus on your producing for God. To believe on Christ and to rest on Christ. You overcome fear and you overcome discontent by remembering who God is, what he has done, what he has said. And never forget, church, that God's Spirit, the Spirit of the living Christ, is in us, with us, So now we have the freedom to actually obey his commands by his Spirit, even in the midst of persecution. So abide, dwell with God. In troubling times, in fearful times, in distressing times, focus more on your abiding than on your producing. Focus more on who God really is than what's happening around you. Because you can trust God's name. And you can trust God's faithfulness. And you can trust God's promises for your most secure protection. Let's pray. So Father, we thank you for who you are. Oh, you are better than we deserve. You are more powerful than we could ever ask, think, or imagine. And yet you are more good in your power. You are most gracious and most merciful and most kind. We are but sinners who deserve to be destroyed by your power. And yet, by the blood of Jesus, you pass over us so that we just watch the judgment fall on others while we ourselves are safe. Oh God, you are so kind. And we pray that you would strengthen our faith in you, that we might be your witnesses, that we might be your mouthpiece, that we might tell others this week of how good and how awesome and how praiseworthy you are. And we'll give you the praise for that in Christ's name. Amen.